Old Testament on Wednesday nights, New Testament Sunday morning. So we are in the book of Joshua, chapter 10 tonight. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And it's a truth that sets us free. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. You give us direction. You give us protection, correction, all that pertains to life and godliness in your incredible word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, given by the inspiration of God. Every chapter, every verse, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle, as our Jewish friends say, is God breathed. And so tonight, teach us as we look at warfare, a battle. And Lord, we today are still in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Light against darkness. Evil against good. Satan against Jesus Christ. And tonight you're going to give us more information and more guidance how to deal with the spiritual warfare that we face almost every day. So Lord, give us wisdom and knowledge and insight through Joshua chapter 10 tonight. Be glorified. We do pray for our country, pray for our president. We pray for the debate tonight. You call us to do that, to pray for everyone, to pray for our loved ones, to pray for our leaders, pray for our families, to pray for our neighbors, even to pray for our enemies. We're to love them, we're to pray for them. We do pray for the salvation of their souls, Lord. What a miracle salvation is. We all are just rejoicing in your goodness and your grace and your love and your mercy that you've saved us, that you pulled us up out of the miry clay, that you gave us new hearts, new minds, and you gave us a new home in heaven one day. And one day we're going to see you face to face, Lord. In the meantime, we need to get prepared. We're all under construction. Baby Christians, senior saints, and everything in between. So, Lord, you be the teacher tonight through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 10. Let's look at the first five verses. Bunch of names that I can hardly pronounce. They're certainly not the Smiths and the Joneses or the Garcias. But they're important names. You know, it's wonderful to be able to go through God's word and try to pronounce them. You know, sometimes we skip over them and go, man, I don't know this one or that one. It's kind of fun to try to pronounce them. And so in verse 1 it says, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua, there's an easy one, had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Yarmuth, the J in Hebrew, by the way, is like Y, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with all the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Joshua was an incredible leader. He was a young man that was discipled by Moses. Oh, how we need young leaders today in many areas, not only the church, but in our nation and in our world. Joshua was called. He was filled with wisdom from the Holy Spirit. He was a mighty man of God. He realized and recognized where his strength came from. It wasn't from Gold's Gym. It was from the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. God gives you and I supernatural strength from the person of the Holy Spirit in time of need. We're all on a battlefield. We're not on a playground. It's spiritual warfare continually. And it's getting more intense, isn't it? And so Joshua was a mighty man of God and a man of faith, a man of integrity, who obeyed God at his word. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? God just wants us to obey his word. That's why we need to spend time in God's word and take God's word and apply it to our lives. And even when, from a human perspective, the situation looked impossible, when it looked as though the odds were against him, he knew. He believed that God was for him. And that's our first point tonight. Do you really believe God is for you? Do you believe he's on your side? I hope so. Because even when the angel Gabriel announced his birth, he said that his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he's not only with us, but when you give your life to Jesus Christ and when you're born again with the Holy Spirit, he is in you. And he that's in you and he that's in me is greater than he that is in this world. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? We really do. I can go stumbling through my walk weekly and think, man, Lord, I've blown it again this week, and I forget that he still loves me and he still empowers me and he still leads me and guides me and directs me and corrects me. That's a wonderful thing. So God is with Joshua, and the same God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is God with us today. And so here in the first five verses, the odds are against Joshua and the children of Israel. They were greatly against them. And sometimes we look at the odds, don't we? And we convince ourselves of defeat even before the battle starts. We look around and go, man, look at this. But I got news for you. Again, because he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. Is there anything greater than God who is in you? No. We have victory. Don't look at the battlefield. Don't look at that what you're up against. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. And so there were five enemy kings. Imagine that. That all joined together in an alliance against Israel. Thousands and thousands of soldiers, five kings from five cities, and they formed this evil, ungodly alliance against God's people. They had heard how Joshua had, as we just read a moment ago, how they had utterly destroyed Ai and its king, and Jericho and its king, it says, and how the Gibeonites were so fearful, as we saw last week, that they lied and they said they were foreigners from outside the land and they came in all these ragged clothes with moldy bread and stuff and told Joshua they were from afar. And they made a covenant with Joshua. And Joshua received them and then they found out 3 days later that it was a scam, a lie. And instead of destroying them, Joshua embraced them, took them in, and made them servants for Israel. And so here they are, the Gibeonites. They made peace with Israel. And so these five kings join forces, and they gather together, and they go up with their armies to make war against Joshua and Gibeon. And just step back and ask yourself, are they really coming against Joshua? Are they making war against Joshua? No. They're actually coming against God. Why? Because the Bible says that Israel is the apple of God's eye. And when someone comes against Israel, they are putting their finger, they're poking their finger in the eye of God. That's a dangerous place to be. Not only that, now that we're believers, that we're part of the family of God, you as well are the apple of God's eye. He loves you. And he's going to defend you. And it's just like our own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Man, when someone comes against my kids and my grandkids, look out. Walking on the fighting side of me, even though I'm an old gray-headed, bald-headed old man, I'll use some of that supernatural power to thump their head, man. I can repent after, right? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Don't hold me to that one. And so these five kings and their forces, they all gather together and they head up to make war against Joshua at Gibeon. And again, from a human perspective, all odds, insurmountable odds are against Joshua and Israel. That's why it's so important for us to read God's word. That's why we see that Joshua is this incredible, mighty man of God, because Joshua knew God's word, Joshua believed God's word, and Joshua walked out God's word, all of the promises that God gave him. We have promises as well. My Bible tells me that with God, all things are possible. How much is all? It tells me that nothing is impossible. What is true of God is true yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. And one of his attributes is omnipotence. That means all-powerful. We can't even comprehend the power of God in our puny little minds. We're going to see in a moment, when we get to it, that God actually causes the sun to stop. Wow. Imagine that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But do you look at difficult situations from a human perspective? Or do you look at life through the Word of God and the nature of God and the character of God, who God really is? It makes all the difference in this world, doesn't it? When we look at it from God's perspective instead of a human perspective. Do you look at the world or do you look at the Word? It's your choice. We have two choices, folks. You're looking at the world and living in fear and trembling. Look at the fear and trembling going on in America right now because some little goofy little flu bug. Do you look at the world or do you look at the Word? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the Old Testament examples. You've heard me talk recently about a lot of churches in America that are throwing out the Old Testament. Oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. I got news for you. We need the Old Testament like never before. And I'll tell you why. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. I learned this section of Scripture early on as a baby Christian, almost 40 years ago. And Paul says, all of the Old Testament examples, that these things happen to them for our admonition. All of the things we read in the Old Testament, especially like Joshua and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of those things were written. They are real people and real life experiences so that we could learn from them, so that it would strengthen our faith, so that we could be admonished by these things. And Paul writes, it happened to them for our admonition and for our encouragement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, it says that they're not fables, they're not fairy tales. They are used to strengthen our faith. That's why I love the Old Testament. It's so practical, so pertinent, so powerful. These wonderful examples of real people. These aren't flannel board characters, folks. These are real life characters, men, women, that love God, that walked with God. And they're used to encourage us in our faith. We can learn some great things just from Joshua here tonight that apply to our lives. Watch this. Verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, and they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Imagine what the people were thinking, looking out and seeing all these armies. And the men of Gilgal sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. And so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Look at this. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Whoa. Now, do you see Joshua going, but? No. I often jokingly say, we're sheep, aren't we? And when the sheep hear the word of the shepherd, they go, bah. But there's goats out there too. And when they hear the words of the shepherd, they go, but. So which category are you in? Are you a sheep? Bah. Or are you a goat? But. You know what? When God gives us a promise, we don't go, but. Some Christians do. They doubt God. They waver. And so here we see the very promise given to Joshua is the promise of God that still holds true for us today. Yeah. We can take that, and I would encourage you to memorize that verse. Take it to the bank. Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. And again, greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. We have that very same promise today. Do not fear. Are you living in fear? I hope not. And how many times have you heard me in this church say, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. You're either going to have fear in your heart or you're going to have faith in your heart. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and the word of God pushes fear out of our hearts. And so it's up to us to walk around fearful or to walk around faithful. God has delivered the enemy into our hands as well. That's why I'm not flipping out and panicking with the whole world situation going on. I know the rest of the story. I read the rest of the book. I know how it ends. But their end is our beginning, isn't it? Man, our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven. The best is yet to come. Man, don't fear. Now, if there's fear dwelling in your heart, where does that come from? God wants you to be a man of faith or a woman of faith. He doesn't want you to be a man of fear or a woman of fear. And I think oftentimes when we live in fear, it's because our eyes are on ourselves instead of our eyes on the Lord and our eyes in his word with his wonderful promises. Do not fear, he says. God has delivered the enemy into your hand, he tells Joshua. Not a man shall stand before you. Wow. I love Revelation 20. One day, we in heaven shall reign. That's the rest of the story. One day, Satan's rebellion will be crushed. That's the rest of the story. One day, Satan and the beast and the false prophet will all be cast into the lake of fire. That's the rest of the story. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life. Wow. God is going to be victorious over this fallen world. But the good news is there are promises in the very next chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our promise, a new heaven. We in our puny little human minds can't imagine what that is like. Can you even comprehend or conceive heaven? I can't. I've read a lot of parts of Scripture about heaven, but it's not real descript. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And when he came back, he couldn't even describe what he saw. He didn't hold seminars. He didn't write books. God even gave him a thorn in the flesh so he didn't boast about what he saw. I can't imagine what heaven is going to be like. But that's a good thing. Because I don't know if you did it, but I did it as a kid one Christmas. I opened all my Christmas presents before Christmas arrived, and it took all the fun out of it. And I don't think God wants to tell us all about heaven before we get there because he wants us to be blown away. A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. You know, the only city that's going to retain its name throughout all eternity is Jerusalem, the city of peace. No more death. Can you imagine what that's like? There won't be an obituary column in heaven. No more sorrow. I can't imagine living a life never, ever, ever experiencing sorrow again. Can you? We have to deal with it every day. I had sorrow in my heart today as Pastor Ryan and I went and visited our brother Ralph, who's close to going home to being with the Lord. Oh, he's ready. He's excited. He's going to see Jesus face to face, but our hearts hurt for him. We love him. He's a dear brother in Christ. No more tears. Can you imagine? There'll be a river of life there. There'll be a tree of life, Revelation 22. No more curse. And here's another thing. There will be no light there. There'll be no darkness forever and ever and ever. Just light. Christ radiating throughout all the heavens forever and ever and ever. And so here God promises victory. in Joshua's time as well as in our time. He has promised you and I victory. We're going to be victorious. God promises deliverance to Joshua and to us as well. That should get us excited. You see what happens when you take your eyes off of the world junk and situations and the fake news and you look at the good news, how things change. My heart's lifted up here tonight just talking about it. Notice tonight again how incredibly God works. His ways are not our ways, the Bible says. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his thoughts above our thoughts and his ways above our ways. But yet we try to put God in a box, don't we? We try to figure out how God's going to work, and we pray and we almost tell God in our prayers how he's got to do it. Man, he's got so many different ways of doing things. And we're going to see one again tonight. By these evil kings forming an alliance, God will allow Joshua to take all five kings out at one time. Boom. And all five armies. And then they'll go, and we'll see at the end of the chapter, they will sack their cities. Completely wipe them out, because when God's people enter into the promised land, all the wickedness and idolatry and the vileness has to be removed so God's children aren't stumbled. And so Joshua didn't have to spend the time and the resources required to fight five different battles. God's going to allow him to do it all at once. Boom. He's going to defeat them all in one battle. Why? Bottom line, because he believed God at his word. Because he believed verse 8. Joshua didn't quote chapter 10, verse 8, of course. But he had God's promise hidden in his heart. When God said, "Don't fear, I've delivered them into your hand, and not one of them shall stand before you." And you know what? Joshua didn't waver. He trusted God at his word. And God's going to give them victory. How about you and I? Do we take God's word literally? Do we trust God at his word? We must. We really must. Look at verse 8. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.' And Joshua therefore came up upon them suddenly." Look at this. "Having marched all night from Gilgal." Imagine that if you were a soldier in the military, with all the equipment they had to wear, with the breastplates and the swords and the helmets and the shields, to march all night long before you go into battle. Wow. You know what God does sometimes? He sometimes will allow us to exhaust every bit of our physical strength so that he can fill us with his spirit and give us spiritual strength. Sometimes God will allow us to be just totally spent, won't he? And that way God gets the glory. And so they marched all night from Gilgal. And so the Lord routed them before Israel. Who did it? The Lord. Routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Well, you know where those places are, don't you? And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, look at this, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Look how God works. Do you think that Joshua even thought for one second that this would be the way that God gave them victory? No way. He had no clue. I'm sure if Joshua was the one to give instructions and to lead them into battle, he'd say, "Hey, you know what? We're going to march over there. We're going to stop. We're going to rest for a day. Then we'll hit them." But what does God do? He gets them completely exhausted, empty of themselves, and God helps them out. God routed them. And then he brings hailstones down on them. You guys ever seen big hailstones? I've seen them as big as golf balls. I know there have been bigger ones on this planet before. I've seen them when we lived in Vermont so big, they used to pelt your cars and leave dents in them. break windows. I mean, I can't. These were big enough to kill people. They'll wipe out these kings and their, or not the kings yet, but their armies. Amazing. And so after the Gibeonites pleaded with Joshua for help, they marched all night long, we see, which, by the way, shows Joshua's integrity, because even after the Gibeonites had lied to them and deceived Joshua, they still went to rescue them and keep them from being attacked by these five kings. They immediately came to the rescue of the Gibeonites. And it's pretty evident that Joshua had forgiven them, and he comes to their rescue. And what another lesson for you and I. When we reconcile with people, even our enemies, we're to love them, to reconcile them, to embrace them. And that's what we see here with Joshua. Are we quick to forgive? It's so important today to be quick to forgive. The world is missing this one big time. Big time. I mentioned that Sunday with the little plaque on the wall back there. We are to forgive 70 times 7. That's what the Lord told Peter. Would we be willing to come to the rescue of someone who has deceived us or harmed us, whatever it might be? That's the love of Christ. Jesus Christ, when he came into this world to save you and to save me, he came into a world filled with deceivers, with liars, cheaters, murderers, thieves, fornicators, adulterers, the whole thing. And Jesus Christ came willingly and lovingly into this world and gave his life for you and me so that we could be saved. Amazing. And Joshua, again, representing his king, representing his commander-in-chief, goes and he rescues the Gibeonites. What a testimony. We should be willing to come to the rescue of those that have come against us. Is there any better thing than to make your enemy your friend? That's what Jesus did. Do you know that the Bible says we were at enmity with God? That means we were God's enemies. And because of his shed blood on the cross, he united us with our Heavenly Father through his atoning blood on the cross. He saved us. He paid the price we could never, ever, ever, ever pay. So here they go, marching all night long, exhausted. I remember our last day of boot camp when I was in the Army. The big thing was you had all your equipment on and we had a 20-mile march. That's a long way with all your junk on. But by that time we were in pretty good shape because we'd been in basic training for about 8 or 9 weeks. I can't imagine what this must have been like, marching all night long in the dark with all their gear on. Notice what happens. Notice who gives them the victory, verse 10. And so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them. Isn't it amazing how God works? Chased them along the road that goes to Beth Haran and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Haran that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. You see how God helps them. God gave them victory, just like he said he would. Joshua believed God at his word. Do we? Do you have promises that you hold on to every day? I do. There's promises in God's word that I've memorized. I can't really always tell you the chapter and verse, but it's God's word that I've hidden in my heart that I use for certain situations that try to defeat me. I'm sure you do as well. We need to memorize it. We need to hide God's word in our heart. We need to be able to hold on to his promises when the difficult times come in this life. That's how we get through. That's what keeps us from being casualties or being wounded. That's what makes us victorious. Victors instead of victims when we hold on to God's word. And so Joshua took God at his word. Just what God told him back in verse 8. And so he took God at his word and God routed them. The word routed in Hebrew means he crushed them. He destroyed them. Imagine. He cast down large hailstones, and they died. More died from the hailstones, it says, than the sword. I'm reading this week, and I go, man, all hail broke loose. I couldn't resist. And they were discriminating hailstones. Why? Because they only fell on the enemy. Imagine that. God even took every single hailstone and aimed them. Imagine that. And not one touched one of God's people. And so when the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely nobody. That's why God said to Joshua, not a man of them will stand before you. And that holds true today. So we'll now witness an incredible miracle, as I mentioned earlier. And again, look at the power of Almighty God. Verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. And so the sun stood still. Can you imagine that? And the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Yasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? And there has been no day like that before it or after that that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Can you imagine? Imagine. It wouldn't be good on a 130-degree day here in the desert for the sun just to stay there all day long, would it? Imagine that. But Joshua and his army needed more daylight hours to defeat the enemy, and he knew that. So what does he do? He takes his request to God. And he asks the Lord to prolong the hours. Now, as we know, you probably learned this in fifth grade science class, that the sun always stands still. The sun is the center of our universe. All of the planets orbit around the sun. It's the earth that travels around the sun. Now, some people look at this and go, ha, 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 I found a mistake in the Bible. It is all a matter of terminology. It's literally descriptive language here that Joshua uses. I'll tell you why. Because you and I do the same thing. What do we say? The sun rises in the east in the morning. Is that true? No. The sun doesn't rise. The earth is turning. And the sun sets in the west. And yes, God caused the sun to stand still over Gibeon by slowing or stopping the earth's rotation, thus prolonging the daylight and giving Joshua victory. What a battle! Marching all night and then fighting all day in an extended day. These guys had to be just exhausted. There's no limit to the means by which God can give us victory over the enemy. That's why I love the Old Testament. Look at the incredible things that God does in the Old Testament. When Moses and the children of Israel have their backs between the devil and the deep blue sea, what happens? God parts the Red Sea. And they go across on dry ground. Their sandals didn't even get wet. And God closes the sea on the enemy. And again, don't we need examples like that? Don't we need stories like that to strengthen our faith? God brought water from a rock out in the middle of nowhere in the desert. He brought manna from heaven every day, manna. Manna nut bread, manna splits, manna cotti. Amazing what God, and then he brought quail. Not Dan, but he brought quail. He took care of them in miraculous ways. But yet so often, we in our minds kind of figure out how God has to do something, and we miss out on seeing God's hand. I've mentioned lately in my life, over the past maybe 6 months to a year, I have been using prayer for every single decision I make. I know I should have been doing that a long time ago, and so should have you. But just little dinky prayers. I was telling Tina, we were laughing this morning. I went to Walmart yesterday, and I had to buy some Velcro to stick some pictures on the wall, Velcro. And I know somewhere in Walmart there's Velcro. Is it in the automobile department? Is it in the sewing department? Where is it? So guess what? I prayed, Lord, please show me where the Velcro is. I went around the corner and there was the whole rack of Velcro right in front of me. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. You know, sometimes I'll just, rather than asking God, who knows where the Velcro is, we walk around and we get frustrated and try to find someone to wait on you in Walmart or Lowe's or Home Depot. It's like almost impossible. God knows where it is. Try it sometime. Include God in everything. It is amazing how he wants to strengthen your faith, how he shows us things. Just the little tiny things. But those little tiny things strengthen our faith, don't they? They really do. And so here we see, again, there's no limit to the means by which God can give us victory over our enemies. But you know what? When God is limited, it's because of me, or it's because of you. We limit him by not taking him literally at his word. Our part is to obey the word. Our part is to keep our lives sanctified like Israel. Our part is to walk by faith on his promises. And when we do, we are assured of victory. We really, really are. Even with what's going on in the world today, I don't think we have a clue how God has protected us from a lot of things out there. We were talking about that in the office today. We sometimes can be in this Christian bubble, and we don't recognize it or realize that we're protected from a lot of stuff out there. Especially even while we're sleeping, put our head on the pillow at night, we can rest in the Lord, we can trust him, he gives us peace, gives us a good night's sleep. When there's all kinds of stuff going on around this valley, this state, our nation, we just start to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, and he will make our path straight. He will direct our path. When we walk by faith, we're assured of victory. When we don't, we are opening ourselves up to chastening and defeat. That's what happens. We walk through this life as Christians, which is really sad, defeated. The book of Yasher, you're probably wondering, what's that all about? It's also mentioned in 2 Samuel 1:18. It's a historical book, as well as a book of music, by the way. And oftentimes the Bible contains quotations from previous books and songs and poems and other written material. But because God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is given by divine authority. This is recorded in the book of Yasher. And what a tremendous undertaking this battle was for Joshua and Israel. When you just think about it, all that they had to endure, but it was the Lord that gave them strength. It was the Lord that empowered them. Marching all night long, no rest, fighting through the longest day in history. Another thing I find here as well, you don't find his mighty men, his warriors, his soldiers complaining, going, what's up with Joshua? We need a rest. We need a break. You don't find that. You know why? Because the man was such a man of integrity, and the man stood on God's word. His men followed him as a godly leader. They never doubted. They never wavered. Marching all night long, no rest, fighting the longest day in history, exerting themselves beyond human limitations, and it was the Lord that made them victorious. And the same holds true today. Just as the Lord had promised, back in verse 8 again, he delivered them into their hands. Verse 16. Well, my page turned somehow. I get so excited, my page turned. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave of Makeda. Look at the difference between ungodly leaders and godly leaders. Joshua stood strong. These kings were cowards. They ran. They left their soldiers. They left the people. And they're hiding in a cave. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makeda. And so Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. You see what he does? He passes these promises that he's been given onto his men. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities, and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave." And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Yarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And so it was, when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. And then Joshua said to them, to the captains and all the men of Israel, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong, be of good courage, for the Lord will do to all your enemies against, excuse me, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." Wow. And so he gives a physical example of a spiritual truth. Got their feet on their necks of these kings. Can you imagine? These kings lying on the ground and some soldier with his foot on his neck. God's greater, far superior than any earthly army or any earthly king. Here they're proud kings boasting in their power. They're going to take over the Gibeonites and this ungodly evil alliance. And next thing you know, they hide themselves in a cave. They're running. Joshua finds out where the cowards are and rolls away the large stone. And again, credit is given to the one who is worthy. And that's what we're going to find. We're going to read a whole section of how they defeated all of these cities. And in every instance, we find that credit is given to the Lord. That's important as well. When you have victory in your life and you tell people about great things that have happened in your life, do you give God the glory? Or do you take it upon yourself? "Oh, look what I did. Me, myself, and I." Without him, we can do nothing. Nothing. You can't even breathe without God. And again, credit is given to the one who is worthy, the Lord. To the one who gives us victory. To the one who delivers the enemy into our hands. Second part of verse 19. Notice what it says. "For the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." Is that true? Absolutely. That's exactly what God did. And after Joshua had finished slaughtering the enemy, he goes back to the cave, rolls the stone away, brings out the five kings, and tells the captains to put their feet on their necks. And this symbolized the victor's dominion over his enemies, over his captives. Amazing how God works. Look at these proud kings now. God is greater than any leader. We have to be very, very careful. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. When evil leaders rule, evil kings rule, evil whoever rules, we need to pray and ask God to intervene. And again, with God's help, Israel defeated the five kings of the Amorites. Joshua, again, as a godly leader, tells his men, he reminds his men, "Do not be afraid. Praise the Lord. Do not be dismayed. Be of good courage," he says, "for the Lord will do this to all your enemies against whom you fight." What a testimony. And guess what? Everything that Joshua told them came to pass. God did it. Why? Because he took God's promise, he took God's word, he gave it to them. And you know what? There's no greater leader than someone that can give you godly wisdom and godly counsel and godly direction. Man. And it's so wonderful, again, to have Jesus Christ as our commander-in-chief. Five evil kings and all of their armies. What does God do? He routs them, he slaughters them, he casts hailstones on them. Israel slaughters the enemy. Israel puts their feet on the necks of the five kings. They strike them, and guess what's going to happen now? They're going to hang them on trees, all five. And then they're going to cast them back into the cave. Look at verse 25. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. And so it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remains until this very day. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? And again, these are not fables, flannel board characters, fairy tales. These are true life characters. That same God is the same God that loves you. He's the same one that sent his son into this world to save you. He loves you. He wants to save you. He gave his son for you. And he will give us victory over the enemy. Again, we got to keep in mind his promises. Today he protects us. Today he empowers us. And he gives us hope and courage in the battles which lie ahead. And I've shared a million times that we're not on a playground. We're in a battlefield. Where did David get in trouble? King David. He was safer on the battlefield than he was on a balcony. That's where David got in trouble. And there's too many people looking for R&R today, kicking back, the good life. No, you need to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, keep the full armor of God on, and move forward, because we're in a battle. In verses 28 to 39 now, we're going to sweep through this quickly, because that's what Joshua does. He sweeps over the region, and he cleans house. And notice as we go through it, in every victory, credit is given to the Lord. What a humble man, would you say? Joshua was a humble man. He gave all the credit to the Lord when they had victory. All of Israel's victories come from the Lord. All of our victories come from the Lord. Even in our day. And back in, 1947, when they became a nation again, Israel had victory. How about the Six-Day War? It was 1967. Israel was so outnumbered. And God gave them victory. When you go to Israel, you go up the windy road up to the city of Jerusalem on a hill, and you see all the enemy's tanks still out in the field, rusted, plants growing out of them. They were outnumbered. And there were Israeli soldiers in those tanks that were blown away because they said when they looked out of their tank, they saw angels defeating the enemy around them. That's incredible. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Is God any different today? God still gives us victory. We got to trust in him, folks. Don't look at your surroundings. Don't look at your circumstances. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. And be careful not to take the credit for yourself when God gives you victory. As though we did it. I tell you what, you want to end up on the shelf as a Christian? You want to end up on the bench? Start taking the glory and the credit on yourself. No, we can't touch the glory of God. We don't leave fingerprints on God's miracles. So let's read it, 28 to 39. Again, a bunch of names I can't pronounce, but I'll do my best. On that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. And people think, wow, why did he have to do that? Because God commanded him to do it. The enemy had to be wiped out. Because the pagan influence and the idolatry and all of the wickedness and all of the pagan practices had to be completely removed. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done with the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish. And they encamped against it and fought against it. And who did it? And the Lord delivered from Lachish, and delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, he must have been an old guy, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. And from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And then they took it on the day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. And so Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword. Its king and all the cities and all the people who were in it left nothing, left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and they fought against it, and he took it and its king and all its cities, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king, and he had done also to Libnah and its king. Notice the obedience. I'm sure Joshua didn't take great pleasure in going in and wiping these cities out. He was obedient to God. God told him to do it. You remember God told King Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, and he didn't completely wipe out the Amalekites, and it was the Amalekites that would come full circle and eventually kill Saul because he didn't completely wipe it out. And the same thing holds true with sin in our lives. If you don't get rid of the sin in your life, it will come full circle. And it will try to take you out. The wages of sin is death. There's nothing good in sin. And so now we come to our last section. You're going, ha, praise the Lord, after all these names and stuff. Let me take a breath here. And so now, in verse 40 to verse 43, we read, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south and the lowland and all the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, notice, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh, Barnea, as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. I've got that circled. I've got that underlined. I've got that highlighted. It's the Lord God that fights for you and I, still to this very day. And then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to camp at Gilgal. A couple of closing comments. Hey, I'm early. I've still got 5 minutes left. Let's do chapter 11. Just kidding. God's command was for Joshua to take leadership in purging the land of sin. Now, remember when we started this book when I told you what Joshua meant? The name Joshua means Yehoshua, which is where we get Jesus from. God used Joshua, Yehoshua, to purge the land of sin. God sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to purge us from our sins. What a wonderful example. And so God's people would move in and occupy the new land. And it was God that did it. And because Jesus Christ came into this world and has purged us from all of our sins, we're going to go home to the new Jerusalem, as we saw a moment ago in the book of Revelation. But what needs to happen in our lives as believers, this side of heaven? It's a battle, isn't it? We need to keep the full armor of God on. We need to press on. We need to read God's word. We need to fellowship. We need to go to church. We need to study God's word. We need to walk by faith. We need to carry it out. We need to be like Joshua, don't we? We need to do a complete and thorough job when God calls us to do something. We need to walk in obedience. And yes, many of us are leaders. Some of you at work, some of you in your household, some of you in various places, some of you lead Bible studies, some of you lead whatever it might be. And we're to be examples, aren't we? And Joshua was an incredible example. And we too need to be an example to our friends, our relatives, our loved ones, to our families. And that means when God commands us to do something, that we do a complete and a thorough job. And so when God calls us to rid or purge our lives of sin, we too must respond swiftly and completely and obediently. And what are the results in every situation? Victory. God wants to give us victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a wonderful example our brother Joshua is. Yehoshua. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us in our faith, that we would take the same promises that we've read here tonight and hold on to them ourselves, that we don't need to fear, that you've delivered the enemy into our hands, and no one shall stand before us that tries to come against us. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to your word. Help us to do that, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for giving us, for empowering us, for strengthening our faith, especially in the time in which we live. We live in perilous times, as Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a description of where we are at today. But yet we don't have to be victims. We can be victorious if we walk in obedience, if we trust in you, no matter how weak we are physically. Lord, you are our strength. Even as the word says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so help us, Lord, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the newness of life. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, because we're getting close to the finish line. We're almost home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.